This morning, I will be reading from two brief texts. The first is Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. If you would find that, and leave a finger there, and then probably just turn over three or four pages in your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 20. When you have those, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this is God's Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And then turning over to Colossians 3, verse 20. Again, God's word. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This has been God's word. Would you please be seated? The last several sermons I've preached, the scripture portion we have read has been from 1 Thessalonians 4. What I have been reading over and over went like this. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And when we read that portion and then turn to other pages and portions in the New Testament, we get expanded versions of what that has to do with. What is this proper, disciplined life that we are called to live as believers? We read elsewhere in the New Testament about how husbands and wives should relate to one another, and slaves and masters, and we would typically apply that to our different labor relations that we have in our society. We read also, though, of the parent-child relationship. And the last several sermons, four, I believe, that I have preached have had to do with focusing on parents. How should parents engage themselves according to Scripture so that they can aspire to have a life, a home life that is quiet, that is marked by peace and by order, attending to the affairs of their homes in this way, being diligent in the parenting task. But it occurred to me after having spent several sermons speaking to the parents among us and all the rest of us as we seek to be of support and help and encouragement to the parents of our young, it is certainly appropriate, as the scriptures so often do, to also speak from the Word of God to children. Now, the minute you use the word children, there's some need to define. I'm 57 years old, but I'm the child of Wayne and Judy Vanderland, and we're not talking about that. I and all other people like me, we still owe honor to our parents. Matter of fact, the older we get, the more deep and profound our honor ought to be. But when we talk about children, we're certainly talking about those that are pre-adolescent. I mean, those are children, but also there is a sense, as long as young people are living in their parents' home, and especially to the degree that they remain dependent on their parents for their sustenance and that, there is an application of such texts to all such people, those in their parents' homes and a dependent upon them. And the scriptures, they speak they speak to children. This means God speaks to children. That's something really to think about. If you are some of the young among us, you live in your parents' home, there are special commands. There is a special way in which God speaks to you. It's interesting, people in some Christian circles, they imagine that God talks to them in random dreams. They imagine that God speaks to them in the random thoughts of their heads. There's people that go and seek out fortune tellers and all sort of people to read lines on their hands and crazy things like this. But the thing is, God actually speaks. And he speaks here. And he doesn't leave us to wonder and imagine and go search out bizarre things. He speaks, and he speaks clearly in his word. The problem isn't that God hasn't spoken. It's that we're interested to hear things that maybe are different than what God has actually said. And as believers, as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we want to attend to what God has actually said in his word. So what are the kinds of things that God speaks to us? Speaks to us if we are children. And one of the main things that he says, and I'm going to follow the pattern I did with the folks. There's going to be five things this morning. Don't want anybody to feel left out. No partiality. The first of these is God says to really try to obey your parents. Really try to obey your parents. We've just read the two texts that say it as plainly as anywhere. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It's right, it's righteous, it's proper, and when trusting in Christ, we endeavor to do this, it is a way that we please the Lord. Matter of fact, if we are young, if we are youth, particularly really young children, this is going to be one of the main ways that we are called to obey the Lord. It's not terribly complicated. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's not terribly complicated. If you want to know the will of the Lord, you aim to obey your parents. It means you do what they say. It means you do it with a good attitude. It means you do it promptly. It means you do it without having to be reminded. A good attitude, promptly, without being reminded. That's obedience. Your parents are bigger than you, and taller than you, and stronger than you. And when you do what they say, because they've had to say it over and over and over and get crankier and more irritated, and then you finally do it, you have not obeyed your parents. You've just finally given in and given up. That's not the Lord's will for you. The Lord's will for you is you hear what your parents say and you do it. You do it willingly and quickly, and with a good attitude, and without being reminded. And there's another thing that you need to be mindful of. as believers in Christ is this isn't just about you and your parents. Matter of fact, all the things that God calls us to do with other people, we need to always keep in mind, whatever our age is, it isn't just an issue of us and the other people. It's the Lord, right? It's the Lord that has put us in these different relationships, and we're called to please Him in these relationships because God is watching. God knows. God listens to every conversation. God perfectly knows every motivation. He knows what's going on. And we're called, as those that have been redeemed and forgiven and belong to God in Christ, we're to live our lives ultimately, even as Paul said this morning, we're to be careful to live our lives, to walk in a way that isn't foolish, but is wise. We're to walk in the Lord. Now, I need to be quick to interject something. I could imagine parents inside going, "Praise God, this is great. I'm so glad my kids are hearing this." Now, I do need to remind parents, yes, God calls them to obey you. It also means what you require and how you communicate it and how you enforce it and all that. You have to do all that before the Lord as well. But still, this is the Lord's will for you. Wise parents gradually require less and less. And hopefully they don't have to require as much because the child is actively taking things up. If you're 16 and you've gotten your driver's license and you've done all your own work and you've saved up all your own pennies and you want to go buy a car, I would advise you to get advice from your folks. They'll probably have a better idea what a good car is than you will. But if you want to go buy a car that your folks doesn't think is a good idea, I suppose you have the right to do that. It's your money. But especially when you're young, you're in your folks' home, they're paying the bills, you need to obey them. So that's the first thing. The second thing we want to remember is not only should you really try to obey them, you should really try to honor your parents. Now, obedience has to do with kind of your actions, what actually comes out of your mouth, what you actually do, what you actually refrain from doing. Conforming to the behavior, if you will, that your parents are teaching and requiring. But honor is a different thing. It's very much related. They go together, but honor is an attitude of the heart. Honor has to do with esteem. It has to do with thinking highly of someone. Now, when you're young, you have friends, you have buddies, you have girlfriends. These are people you like. But that's not the same thing as honor. You probably don't actually honor your buddies and your girlfriends. Honor has to do with someone you would look up to, someone you think well of, someone you would be wanting to try to imitate and emulate. It's the Lord's will for you to honor your parents. Now, why is it hard to honor parents? Well, because they're sinners. And sometimes they don't act so well. Sometimes the way parents act or speak actually makes it hard and challenging to honor. And parents, you need to hear that when God calls your children to honor him, which is what Ephesians 6:2 goes on to say, he goes on to refer to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. When God calls children to honor parents, once again, it's a reminder to parents, I need to make what God calls my children to do as easy as possible. God calls them to honor me. I need to try to act honorable. I need to speak and act and live my life and conduct myself in a way that my son or my daughter would want to imitate me, that they would have reason to look up to me and esteem me and think highly of me. But there's another thing that goes on that makes it hard to honor other people. And remember, in Scripture, it's not just parents that are children are called to honor. We're called to honor the civil magistrate. We are called to the members of the church are called to honor their leaders in the Lord. Husbands are called to give special honor to their wives as the weaker vessel. There's lots of directions that honor can go, but one of the things that can make honoring another person difficult is we tend to be discontent. We tend to, in our sin, wish for things to be different in our lives. And we tend to wish that the people in our lives were different than they are. And husbands and wives, they can have difficult moments where they just wish their spouse was different than what they are. And children too. There can be a discontentedness, a dissatisfaction. I wish I had the mommy and daddy of that other family. And as you go on through life, you will realize that many of the things that you are discontent about and you are envious of others, you'll realize you just didn't know enough about those other people, those other families, those other situations, because they have shadows too. You see, there's no perfect parents. And I have a friend that often talks about how when people are struggling in their relationships with other people, in this case, with you and your parents, the real problem isn't necessarily your parents. The real problem you have is with God. Because God is the one who has picked out your parents for you. You get to pick out your spouse, your husband or wife. You get to pick them out, and that's why you make promises, you make vows. But you don't get to pick out your kids, and kids don't get to pick out their parents. There's an exception called adoption, but by and large, you don't get to pick it out. God picks them out for you. And brothers and sisters, the main being that we struggle with in our lives, it isn't the people. It's God. As horrible as it is to say, we are discontent with God and His providence. We think we have a better idea for what God should have appointed for us than what He has. But as I remind myself and as I remind you all from time to time, if we were as wise as God, and if we truly loved ourselves the way God loves us, we would pick out exactly the same life for us that God has picked out for us. Because God is all wise. His wisdom is infinite. He's all knowing. That means He doesn't just know everything about what does exist. He knows all the possible worlds and universes and human races that could ever have possibly existed. That's easy for Him. He has all that knowledge, and He's picked out exactly what is. And as Christians, as those who we don't understand all that, we don't understand all the possibilities, but what we do understand is that though we were under the wrath of God and sin, that same God has appointed His Son to take on our humanity and die for us and reconcile us to Him. We can trust that God with all the specifics in our lives, including who our parents are. And He calls us, trusting Him, to honor them. That brings us to the third thing. Not only should you really try to obey your parents, really try to honor your parents, you should really try to listen to your parents. Now we're even going a little bit deeper. See, we're kind of going from the outside, behavior, what we do, what we say, and now honor, do we esteem them? But now we're talking about listening. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. A garland for the head. We think, I don't know if I even want a garland on my head, but I mean, think of like a crown. You want to have a crown? You want to have a pendant? You know, there's a race or a swimming match or whatever in the Olympics, and if you do really well and you come in first, what do you get? You get a pendant, a gold medal. If you're young and you want to ultimately live your young years and come into adulthood and live your life with the esteem and honor of a crown and a medal around your neck, how are you going to get there? You're not going to get there on social media. You're not going to get it from your friends on the playground. You're going to get there by listening to your folks. Y'all know what, is folks, is that what people still call their parents, folks? I kind of like it. It's warm. Your folks, listening to your parents. Now, sometimes if you were able to watch in on Mrs. Vanderlinden and I in our home now, and she'll be saying something, and then she'll stop and she'll say, are you listening to me? And you know what? Not all the time, but maybe 70, 75% of the time, I can actually give back to her verbatim the last sentence, every word. but was I listening? So there was something about what was going on with me and Mrs. Vanderlinden and his thinking. I don't think he's listening. He's hearing the words. He can repeat them back. But was he listening? And you who are young and living in your parents' homes, when I tell you that story, you probably can see that you do the same thing. You hear your parents. You hear the words. Maybe you hear them say the same things over and over and over. But they may be saying it over and over and over and over and over because they don't get the sense you're hearing it. In other words, taking it to heart, accepting it, accepting what they're saying, that it really is true and good and right. You see, that's really the goal in all this, is that it's not your parents making you act a certain way. The goal in all this is for you as a young person, trusting in Christ, your sins forgiven, reconciled to God, that you are giving yourself to pursue a life of wisdom and be actively, like a dry sponge, trying to soak up the wisdom and the knowledge that your parents are trying to impart to you. Have you ever had a sponge maybe in your mother's kitchen sink and it's sat out for a while and it gets hard, right? But you start putting water on that and all the water, it gets soaked in. And you see, the Lord in his word is encouraging you to be like that dry, I don't know, ours are always blue. They got scratchy stuff on the other side. But he wants you to be like that sponge. And whatever your mom and dad are saying, you're not trying to get away from it. You're not trying to challenge it. You're not trying to shut down. But drink it up. Take it in. Learn and grow. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words, receive them, and treasure up my commandments with you. What do you do with treasure? You keep it. You collect it. Right? You don't throw it out because it's your treasure. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Really try to listen to your parents. Fourth, really try to see that it is you who make the Lord's will for you difficult. Really try to see that it is you who make the Lord's will difficult. Whether you are young as a child, whether you are the oldest person in this room, it is very easy for all of us to think that it is hard to obey the Lord because the other people in our lives are doing things that irritate us. Right? I mean, don't we imagine that if they were different, if she was different, if he was different, then I would do the right things. Isn't that how we think? And then we think, until they do all the right things, and I know what they are, of course, until they do the right things, I can't possibly be expected to do what God calls me to do. And there is a real temptation to this when we're young. I have the attitude I have. I'm dragging my feet in what my parents ask me to do, and it's because of my parents. My parents are the problem, not me. But we do need to remember that our Savior, the eternal person of the Son, who took on our humanity, I mean, think about how humbling that is. The person of the Son, he takes on our humanity, and he's raised by imperfect, sinful parents. Mary sinned against Jesus. Joseph sinned against Jesus. His brothers and sisters sinned against him. He never, ever sinned against them or against anybody. When he was being nailed to a cross, he didn't sin. So he is proof that the problem isn't the people and the world around us. The problem really is us. And I urge you, all of you who are young and sitting here with your folks in worship today, one of the most important things you can possibly come to realize is that you are the one who makes living in your parents' home so difficult for you. Now, this isn't to say to exonerate your parents of any wrongdoing. I'm not saying that. That would be kind of a cruel implication. That's not what I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying the one who's making it the most hard for you is you, because you're a sinner. Just like I'm a sinner. We in our sin make the Lord's will hard for us. But here's the interesting thing. How the Lord's will can seem so hard for us when, in fact, his will is actually so good and right and true. Isn't that amazing that his will is so good and right and true, and yet something that is that can be so unbelievably difficult for us? It can seem impossible for us. Indeed, you actually do need to see how impossible it is for you to walk in the ways of the Lord. The Apostle Paul talks about this. In Romans chapter 7, he's talking about the effect that the law, the law covenant, the Old Testament Sinai covenant, and all it revealed and called the Israelites to do. But even the moral, ethical things, setting the sacrificial system and all that, set all that aside, the clean and the unclean. But even what God ethically reveals, and Paul talks specifically about coveting, desiring what God's given to other people, being discontent. This is what he says about the effect that the law has. I'm picking up in Romans 7, verse 21. And children, those that are still living with your folks, see if you can't see yourself here. It's important that you do. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Have you ever discovered yourself there? Your folks say, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to hit your sister anymore. I don't want you to, yell at your brother or whatever it is. And when you hear it, and you kind of are in your right mind, you think, yeah, you know, I really shouldn't hit my sister. I shouldn't yell at my brother. That's right. I don't want to do that. Yeah, I'm not going to do that ever again. And you get resolved, right? But listen to what the apostle says. I find it a law that when I want to do right, so you agree, he says, evil lies close at hand. It's right there. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. See, we say, yeah, that's right. That's good. That's true. That is how I should live. I agree with my folks, but I see in my members me as this person fallen in Adam, a sinner. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You see, we agree and we can even want to do the right thing, and then 1 minute later we can be actually doing the opposite. If you see that in you, that's sin. That's what we're talking about when the Bible talks about sin. Sin isn't just the things we do. Sin is this problem in our mind and our heart where we know the right thing, but a moment later it seems like we just can't keep from doing the wrong thing again. That is sin. That's what the Bible is talking about. And you see, we have to understand how big this problem is, young people, my young friends, because the nature of the problem is such that you see you can't fix yourself. Because we have this problem with sin, we can't get rid of the sin. We don't have that power. We can't wash ourselves up. Baptism is a testimony to that. Right? We don't come up here and say, I'm a sinner, but, and then take water and say, look it, I'm able to clean myself. I'm so good. I've set myself right. No. A minister, someone that's been set aside by the church to act on behalf of God, God in essence here gives the symbol that I am the God of redemption, the God of grace, and I alone have the power and the ability to forgive and cleanse. That's what God's saying. And that's what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in his very next words. Romans 7, picking up in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. You see, he sees his sin problem. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I need someone to deliver me. I need someone to save me, rescue me. I can't do it. I am my main problem. Not the world, not the people around me. Not the provocations around me. I'm the problem. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that brings us to the fifth and final point. I'm sorry, we've run a little long here. Really see how Christ makes his will light for you. really see how Christ makes his will light for you. It's interesting in Ephesians 6 that when the apostle quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and he adds, this is the first commandment with a promise, that this is the same apostle who says that all the promises of God, he's saying, when you look back in the old covenant and you see promises, he says, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. In other words, Christ and Christ alone is the one who perfectly fulfills the obligations and the commands of God so that he actually merits and deserves what is promised. Because God doesn't ultimately promise long life in Canaan. What he promises is the new heavens and new earth. And there is no child who is a descendant of Adam, born in sin, who by obeying their parents can merit heaven. But Christ has. Christ has. My young friends, this is the importance of Christ and believing on him. You can't be good enough. You aren't good enough. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You are your own biggest problem. But there is a deliverer, a rescuer, a savior. His name is Jesus. He never, in his heart, in his mind, in his words, or his actions, he always obeyed and honored his parents. And he did that for you. You need his righteousness. And he was obedient, clear, his whole life up until he was rejected and hated for how much he pleased the Father and was ultimately crucified. But when he was crucified, it looked like people were getting their way with him, but actually God was getting his way with our sin. Jesus is your sacrifice. I said it earlier at the baptism ceremony. His is the only sacrifice. There's no other name. There's no other lamb. There's no other sacrifice anywhere but Christ alone. And if you're here this morning and you realize, I'm in such a terrible struggle. I can't obey my parents as I should. I want to one moment, the next moment I seem like I can't. I can't really treat my siblings the way I know I should. There's a Savior. You need him. Rely on him. Rest on him. This is what Jesus promises. Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden with the righteous requirement of God. What God requires of us, it's good and right and true. There's nothing wrong with that. But for us, in our sin, it is heavy. But Jesus has come to me, you who are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He gives us rest because he takes the guilt of our sin upon himself. And if you're trusting in Christ, you are forgiven. You are forgiven all your sin, and you are right before God. But there's another way that he helps. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke as the one who is your sacrifice. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, come and take my yoke, but they'd put on an animal. Be my servant. And do you see what it is to be a servant and try to obey the one who's perfectly obeyed for you and been your sacrifice and now gives you his Holy Spirit and uses his word in your life to bring you along and strengthen you more and more to put off your sin and more walk in his ways? This is what the Lord is calling us to do. He reminds us of what he has done for us in this meal, and he reminds us that he is with us and he is strengthening us in the life that he calls us to. Let's have those things in mind as we come to the supper of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the ways that you instruct us and seek to build us up in Christ. We thank you for what he has done for us. We thank you for this meal that reminds us and declares what he has done. And we pray that as we eat and drink, that we will indeed be resting upon him and delighting in him and giving thanks to you for him in all things. We pray in particular for those that are still in their early stage of life, that you will give them grace in the things that we've heard from your word this morning. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.